John 11, verses 38 to 46. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Amen.
Now, Father God, we thank you once again for the faithfulness of Sunday school teachers throughout our lives. We look back, Father God, and many of us look with gratitude on the stories and the truths that were taught to us by many Sunday school teachers over the years. And so we thank you for Connie and her willingness this morning to take on this task. We pray for their time together this morning that great truths would be revealed to these young kids as they listen to your word. Pray for ourselves too, Father God, as we open your word and listen to what you have to say to us this morning. We pray that you would give us hearts that welcome your spirit and your word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the passage that Sue just read to us so well is the end of quite a long story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In the second chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus performs his first miracle. And this is not a rhetorical question. We were talking about rhetorical questions yesterday. What was his first miracle? Anybody remember? Yeah, the wedding at Cana. He turned the water into wine. This is his last miracle before he undergoes his own death on the cross. And it's at a funeral. It's kind of like a bookend there, isn't there? The wedding and the funeral. So this is a very significant event in the life of this family. After raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus will go into Jerusalem on a donkey to shouts of acclaim from the crowds, and then 1 week later he will suffer himself the terrible and humiliating pain of his own execution, following the same crowds who will be calling for him to be crucified. The account of Jesus raising Lazarus is only recorded in John's Gospel, and yet it seems to be one of those events that displays Jesus' power and his authority, and at the same time it reveals the absolute humanness of Jesus when he comforts Mary and Martha and appears to be moved to tears over this incident. The event seems to raise so many questions as it unfolds and does reveal Jesus' power. We're left wondering at so many things, so many questions that pop up in our head. Why Lazarus? Why him? Why did Jesus raise him? There must have been others close to Jesus who died during his ministry years. Why didn't he raise them? Why Lazarus? Why did he let Lazarus die in the first place? Jesus had the power. He could have said something and Lazarus didn't have to die. Why did he allow him to die in the first place? Do you remember the Roman centurion who came up to Jesus really early on in his ministry and he had a sick servant? He didn't come to Jesus. He sent someone to Jesus. And they said, you know, this centurion, sick servant, say the word and this guy will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. The servant was healed just at Jesus' very word. He didn't even have to go to him. So why couldn't he do that with Lazarus? Why did Lazarus have to die? And then when the news reaches Jesus that Lazarus, his friend, is so ill, there's no hurry. Jesus hangs around in this place where he is for a couple more days. And in that time, Lazarus dies. The answer to these questions is, like a lot of things with Jesus, is both pretty simple and then there's a deeper meaning behind some of it as well. And it becomes clear to us as the story unfolds in its detail. But it's also made clear very early on in the story. In fact, at the very time Jesus is told that his friend is sick, the purpose behind all of these things becomes pretty clear to us. Let's read John 11, verses 1 to 4. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Gives you an idea of the relationship that Jesus had with this family. "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Did you get that? "It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. A few weeks ago, Gretchen herself reminded us in her communion message of the story of the blind man who received his sight from Jesus. An inquiry was made about why the man was blind in the first place. In the Jewish thinking of the time, a person had something wrong with them. They were blind, they were deaf, they were dumb, they had some kind of disability. Someone had to have sinned. Someone had to have sinned. Was it that person? Was it their family? Was it their parents? Was it their grandparents? The link between disability and sin was very real to the Jewish people at that time. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, causing him to be blind, said Jesus. Neither of them. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Sound a bit familiar to verse 4 that we just read, doesn't it? Sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. There is a purpose to this man's dying. There's a similar ring to Jesus' words here, and even later in the story, word reaches Jesus that Lazarus is sick. He stays where he is for two more days, and he tells his disciples then that they should go to Judea, to Bethany, which is where Lazarus is in the grave. On the way, he has to plainly tell them that Lazarus has actually died. Now, Jesus performed other miracles where people were raised back to life. But those things happened almost instantly. This one happens. Lazarus is going to be in the grave for 4 days. There's no disputing the fact that this man is dead. Others may have looked at these other incidents. Jairus' daughter in particular, perhaps she was just sleeping, she was in a coma, okay, those things may have happened. This guy has been in the grave for 4 days, and this is going to glorify God when he is raised back to life. And for your sake, Jesus says, I'm glad I'm not there because of the glory that it's going to bring him and his father. Jesus is saying, Lazarus died for their sake, for the sake of his disciples who are going to see this wonderful event, and their faith in him is going to be strengthened when they see God's power at work. Jesus, knowing he would raise Lazarus from the dead, is willing to let this happen so that the faith of his followers will be built up and strengthened. John Piper says, this is love. That's a pretty tough thing to hear, isn't it? Especially if you're the family where this person has died. But he says it was love that moved Jesus to let Lazarus die. It was Jesus' love for his family, for his disciples, and for us that caused him to let this friend, the one whom he loved, to die. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? it's the best kind of love, because it's the kind of love that gives what is needed most. And what we needed most was not healing, it wasn't protection from pain and suffering. What we need most is the endless experience of the glory of God. This is why Jesus tells his disciples in verse 14 that he is glad he wasn't there to prevent Lazarus from dying, because through this his disciples will believe. Their faith will be strengthened. It will be built up. Our response to the revelation of God's glory is to be like that. Believe, to trust God, to put our faith in him. So Jesus loved us so much that his friend died so that the glory of God would be revealed. And so Lazarus' family, the disciples, and everyone who's heard this story since will believe. Do you remember at the very end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, he tells everybody why he wrote the Gospel in the first place. This story so relates to John 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God's glory revealed, people believe in the Son, he gives them life in his name. Jesus and the disciples are walking on, they're almost at Bethany, and word of his approach reaches the home of Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha. And this is what happens, John 11, 17 to 24. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Sorry, I seem to be repeating myself, but there you go. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss, in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha can't wait for Jesus to arrive at the house. I think, in a way, she has to get out of the house, get away from these people who have come with good intention, but, you know, mourners around the place. She needs to get out, and so she rushes out to meet Jesus on the road. I'm not sure of the etiquette of the day, but in my imagination, they embrace and they don't speak for a while. She's overwhelmed with grief at the loss of her brother. And then after a while, they kind of come apart, and Martha says in a sort of half statement, half question type of way, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's a very human reaction, isn't it? I think we'd probably all say very much the same thing. She knows Jesus is a man possessed of supernatural power and ability. She trusts him, but she hasn't grasped the fullness of who he really is. And so, almost catching herself in this half and half moment, she adds that she knows God will do whatever he asks. What does she mean there? Is she half thinking that Lazarus could be raised from the dead? Oh, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. That really won't happen. But could it? Do you get that sort of feeling with this? I wonder what she's thinking when she listens to Jesus' response to that kind of half-half statement she makes. The next thing indicates something I don't think she expected her brother. The next statement Jesus says, I think, indicates she didn't expect her brother to be raised from the dead right then. Your brother will rise again, says Jesus. Yes, I know he will, says Martha. I believe in the resurrection. It was a common belief amongst Jewish people. They believed in the resurrection of the dead at the end days, at the end of the world. And she would have been taught this from her childhood, and she trusts that this will be what happens. But then what does she think of Jesus' next statement in verses 25 to 26? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and who he believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. This is an extraordinary statement to make. This is a claim of incredible consequence. It makes outstanding declarations about Jesus. It asserts three things about him. Firstly, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's not just that God has bestowed on him the right and the ability and the power to restore life following death, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Secondly, people who believe in him, even if they die, and remember, Lazarus is in the grave right there. This is a very real, very raw thing for Mary and Martha. His words have an immediate impact on this grief-stricken woman. Even if they die, they will live. And thirdly, people who believe in him will never die. And this will literally be true for that last generation of believers who are still here when Jesus returns. But for all other believers, it's true because Jesus says nothing, not even death, will be able to break that eternal bond that they will have with the Father through faith in him. Nothing, even physical death, will break that bond and result in eternal death. This assertion, this claim by Jesus here to Martha on the road to Bethany, is what believers have held onto and held out to others for over 2,000 years since Jesus said these words. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this message of the resurrection has been preached as one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith. He says in that same chapter that if there is no resurrection, then even faith is futile. We're to be pitied if we believe and there is no resurrection. We're foolish because we will still be lost in our sin. But Jesus says here that he is the resurrection and the life. And the next thing he asks Martha becomes the central question of this story. And of course, every other story we read in the scriptures about Jesus. Do you believe this? Now he's asking Martha that personally, but we're reading these words all these years later. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus asks. Martha answers, "Yes, Lord." What does she believe? Does she understand and believe the magnitude and the detail of what Jesus' statement has just proclaimed to her in all its historical and its theological context? I'm pretty sure she didn't. Martha tells us what she believes. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And so the Son of God stands with her in the presence of death, in its pain and its grief and its terror, offering life which will turn that sorrow into joy. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." What do you believe? What do you believe about this claim of Jesus to be the resurrection and the life? As the story continues, Martha goes back to the house and tells Mary to go and see Jesus. Mary is filled with grief over the loss of her brother. She falls at Jesus' feet and utters the same comment her sister did. "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." John writes that Jesus is moved in spirit and he's troubled. But he knows the outcome of this event. So what is it that is troubling him? He knows what's going to happen. So what is it that is troubling his spirit? While I'm sure it pained Jesus to see his friend's tears for her brother, and he felt her grief, and the crowd of mourners who followed Mary to where Jesus was certainly thought his tears were for their grief, because they said, "See how he loved him." I don't think Jesus' tears are just for Mary and Martha and their grief over their loss, over the loss of their brother. I think his tears are for those who will witness what he's about to do and won't see the truth of who he is and won't say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Even in the aftermath of raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, some will come to faith in him, but many others will not. And some will even put a renewed effort into seeking his death. And indeed, within a few days, a week or so from when this takes place, Jesus will have been through his own death on the cross. In a way, Lazarus' story is a picture of the Easter story, isn't it? It's like a foretaste of what is going to happen in about a week's time, which we celebrated last weekend. Only, of course, Jesus' resurrection will not be for a limited time on earth. I mean, Lazarus was raised to life, but he died again. He didn't live forever here on this earth. He was raised to die once again. But Jesus' resurrection will be for eternity and is for eternity. It will allow his words to Martha to be preached to the whole world as the truth. But in the end, these events recorded in the scripture always bring us back to that same question that John says, and they are intended to do every time we read them. Back to John 20, 30-31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There is no other name that will allow you to live forever in eternal joy and peace with your Creator God. It is only belief in his one and only Son that will allow that to happen. What do you believe? We have an opportunity to reflect on that this morning as we come around the table now and think about what Jesus had to go through and suffer to allow us to sit here this morning and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We'll break the bread and pass it around. It's a symbol of his body. Then we'll pass the cups around, little cups, small amount of juice, a symbol of his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me pray before we share our time of communion together. Our Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the story of Lazarus, which was preserved for us by John in his gospel. And we thank you, Father God, for what that man had to go through for our sake, so that we could see the glory of God revealed through your Son, and so believe that he is your Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Father God, that this story helps us to understand more and more who you are, more of your power and your authority. But we thank you, Father God, that it does draw us more and more to understand that we have to put our faith in you, and it is only in your name that we will truly understand the resurrection and the life that you are offering to us. And so as we share this meal together this morning, I pray each of us can reflect on these things once again, and so commit ourselves to understanding more fully who you are. Thank you, Father God, for your spirit that allows us to understand these things. And I pray that you would bless each of us now as we share this meal together. In Jesus' name, amen.